Okay, it is October 28th, last Sabbath Eve of the month, hence the reason tomorrow is Q&A Sabbath, because it's the last Sabbath of the month. And I get to do it, so I'm going to be doing Q&A tomorrow for sermon. And it's October 28th again, 2022. We're on page 159 of SOP, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1. And this is what it says. We're starting on the second paragraph. It says, Joseph walked with God, right? And this is all about Joseph and his brethren, as you can see by the title. And so it says, Joseph walked with God. He would not be persuaded to deviate from the path of righteousness and transgress God's law by any inducements or threats. Because we all know what happened with his brothers. You know, they were all jealous of him because he was the apple of his daddy's eye. And then, of course, he ends up as a slave in Potiphar's house, and then Potiphar's wife kind of gets, affectionate towards him a little bit too much. And so he backs off on that. She gets him thrown in prison, and then, he gets all sorts of harassments in there. But the Lord, protected him, and he became like a governor of the prison. You can see where the Lord was going with this, right? All these trials and tribulations, all these educations that we go through, because like some of the things I've seen since I was a teenager, some of the things that you've all seen, it's designed the way the Lord teaches us. He is getting us ready for what he would have us do tomorrow or next year or a couple of years from now, or hopefully during, when the latter rain falls and we go forth in a loud cry with the final message, which has already more or less been etched in our hearts. It's just a matter of having the understanding and the means by which to go forth and do it. And so she goes on here. When he was imprisoned and suffered because of his innocence, he meekly bore it without murmuring. His self-control and patience in adversity and his unwavering fidelity are left on record for the benefit of all who should afterward live on the earth. Okay, and this is one of the reasons that it really shocks me when I hear about these people all over the world that claim to be Christians and never, ever, rarely, if ever, study the Word, but they'll sometimes read it like once or twice a week, or definitely when they go to church on Sunday, because they don't even understand that. Because if you don't study the Word, you're not going to be able to understand. You shouldn't be in a Sunday-keeping church to begin with, and you're not going to understand the trials that you're going through in life. If you go into the scriptures, you see how Joseph handled this, or you see how Isaiah handled that, or even Daniel when he was thrown in the lion's den, or even his three friends getting thrown in the furnace of fire, and there's a lot of other things, like even in the book of Esther, what's going on in Esther, what happened in Esther is going to happen to us, especially when you get around to plague 6, if we're part of that number. And so there's a reason we got to study this word daily, because on top of having inside information as to what's going to happen next, even though we don't get the day or the hour, we don't need that. We just have trust in him. He's got it handled. It's like that bumper sticker, want and possibly will have this week. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And that's all I need, And then I had three little verses I was going to put underneath it, too. But that's where we got to be. All of us, and I know the overwhelming grand majority of the people that are part of the SDR movement around the world, that's where we're at. We're all on that same page, which I think is amazing, because especially when you run into people, like I just got another email the other day from someone on the other side of the planet, never met the person, but at the exact same page we're on when it comes to theology. It's because it's the same Holy Spirit moving us all into one big happy family, so that when it's time for the latter rain to go forth, we're going to be everywhere we need to be. That's what we want to be. Come on, we're pilgrims anyway, right? And we're just down here to, it's like what Jacob told the Pharaoh. He says, how old are you? He says, well, my pilgrimage on this planet has been so many years, right, in today's language. But he used the term pilgrimage. Because he knew, like we all know, that we're just visiting this planet. It's just where we're being trained for our eternal employ, if you will, because we're going to be ambassadors for Christ throughout the universe for all of eternity. And she goes on to say, when Joseph's brethren acknowledged their sin before him, he freely forgave them and showed by his acts of benevolence and love that he harbored no resentful feelings for their former cruel conduct toward him. The life of Jesus, the Savior of the world, was a pattern of benevolence goodness and holiness. And this is why, brothers and sisters, the closer we get to Christ, the scummier we look in our own eyes. And we're all going through it, myself included. Every morning I get up and I feel like I'm the scum of the earth. I get under my knees and I say, thank you, Father God, for having such long suffering and patience with me and grace and compassion. You know, I just go and I pray for everybody. Because you really don't feel worthy and this explains why when you look at the scriptures, it talks about a child in heaven being 100 years old. Because if you think about it, I don't care if you're a theologian studying the scriptures and you're up into your 90s, you're still a child, spiritually speaking, because when we get home in New Jerusalem and we continue on in our studies, and it's even more joyful, you think it's fun now to study the Word? You wait till we get up there with that, you know, better understanding, a brain that can focus perfectly, and a memory that's locked down in a vault, you know, and stuff like that. We're going to be able to understand the scriptures without any issue whatsoever, and we're going to go grow and grow and grow to the point where we're going to have a stature in our spiritual walk to where we're going to come into an actual spiritual adulthood. Because literally, I don't care how old you are when you die, and if you've been studying the scriptures from your teens forward, you're nothing compared to what's going to be like when we get home. Because there's only so much we're going to be able to understand with our post-flood brains, which are about, what, one half or one third the size of Noah and, you know, all the others, Adam and Eve and all them that, and for those of you who are new to what I just said, I got documentation on the website. They actually dug up a human bone. And I'm not talking about these fake conspiracy-looking alien, you know, conehead fakery that they put out there and says, oh, these are the people we found on the planet, and they're 25 feet long. No, that's all a bunch of falderal. I mean, it's, if you ever looked into Dr. Carl Baugh, B-A-U-G-H, and I got a bunch of his stuff and links to his videos on my site, too, on the creation page. We have overwhelming evidence that mankind has been literally shrinking since the flood of Noah because of sin and diet. And so the average man was about 16 foot tall before the flood, and the average woman was about 14 feet tall. And as a matter of fact, they actually saw this. I remember sharing this with the church family a few times. I read this as a teenager, and it just locked into my memory, and I praise the Lord, you know, because my memory is photographic from my younger years, like many of us are like that, or when it's needed. It's not just John 14:26 for the scriptures. Whatever he says unto you, he's going to bring to your remembrance, right? And I remember reading about how they were drilling to put an antenna on the north. Yeah, it was the North Pole. Yeah, it has to be the north because of Alaska and because these Eskimos and all these guys that are out there cruising around. This was in the 30s or the 40s. And the main reason was for global communication. That's one of the reasons I got into ham radios when I was a kid, because ham radio can go around the entire planet. You can even skip off clouds and stuff like that if you got a strong CB. It's kind of similar to ham. But they put it up there, but they had to drill through the ice and hit bedrock, right? Because they had to have a concrete foundation to put the slab on, to put the antenna on the slab. So as they're drilling, you know, of course, when you drill, it's going to, like any drill, even in your garage, you're drilling something, the drill will, you know, push out or barf out, for lack of a better term, whatever material you're cutting in. And so as it's cutting into the ice, all this ice is coming out and just all over, because these drills were, oh man, I think they were like 5 foot in diameter or something like that, because they had these are for pylons. They were going to make giant pylons. And some Eskimo happened to come up, and I remember reading this like it was yesterday, because it almost brought a tear to my eye because of the way the guy sounded like he was crying in the article what he saw. Because the Eskimo comes up with he's got like a dog team, like a dog sled, and he asks the guys working on the ice. He says, "You mind if I feed some of my dogs some of this meat that's coming out of the holes?" And they go, "What meat?" And they were figuring he's talking about fish. Maybe they cut through a whale or something that got frozen during the flood of Noah, and. And he goes, all right, so he went over and checked it out, and it was human meat, because they found fingers and toes, and the rest of it you can't really tell because it's pretty much ground up. So they stopped drilling in one spot, and they lowered one of the guys down in a Boltzmann's chair, which is a swing. I hate those things, when painting water towers, those are scary. So he's going down, and he has a lantern, and He had to go down a few feet because when the pressure gets to a certain depth, if you will, the ice is going to be crystal clear. There's not going to be any oxygen in it, you know, bubbles. There's no oxygen, bubbles. And it was just solid, clear ice. And you could do that at home, too, but just watch the YouTube videos. I'm not going to explain it. But when he came back up, the guy was in tears, and he goes, what was the problem? And he was just saying, it looks like thousands of people, all dead, frozen solid in the ice, you know, nose flood. And they're assuming it was some kind of a assuaging thing that went on when the flood was receding and the bodies were just set up in certain areas. But I'm sure Sister White talks about this in other areas as well. But he goes, and they all look alive because they're frozen solid and stuff like that and perfectly preserved. And he goes, well, says, what are you crying about? I says, well, the closest person that was to the hole looked to be a 12-year-old kid. He looked like he was like 12. But he was about 12 feet tall. Perfectly formed. Like not deformed like some of these people that get to be 9 feet tall today. They have to walk with two canes and stuff. No, perfectly proportioned. And you look at the distance, you can see his parents maybe. They're like 16 and 14 feet tall and stuff like that. And boy, did they hush that up quick. You know, because just like with the barbed wire that they had around the real area for Mount Sinai, all those maps in the back of your Bibles are bogus. They're lies. Purposely designed to prevent people from finding out what's actually going on at the real Mount Sinai, what happened. It's got the carvings. It's got the pillars. They even found the chariot wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea on either side of the trench that they walked across when the Lord split that Red Sea by a strong east wind that blew all night. No, it wasn't like that. It wasn't Disney where you just slam a cane in the ground and the water just splits. That's kind of similar to what happened at the Jordan, yeah. When the priests put their foot in the water, it split. But at the Red Sea, no. It was a strong east wind that blew all night. It's right there in Exodus. So, but they you know, it's Hollywood, so they got to, you know, gild the lily, if you will. So, anyway, going on, it says, the life of Jesus, the Savior of the world, was a pattern of benevolence, goodness, and holiness. Yet he was despised and insulted, mocked and derided, for no other reason than because of his righteous life. Sound familiar? Which was a constant rebuke to sin. And that's why we go through what we go through. Because he said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And that's obvious. It's just like with Satanists. They don't get this. Like even the homosexuals don't understand. Because I remember, I think it was Brother Lawrence was telling me in regards to how he's approaching this one homosexual. He says, why is it you distrust Christians or whatever? And he says, is it because you guys are so hateful? The demon in them, because every homosexual is demon-possessed. There's no two ifs, ands, or buts about that. They are demon-possessed. And so the demon in them hates Christians with a passion. And so they're going to respond. Their bodies, their characters are going to respond to the God that controls them. In this case, it's Satan. Just like with the Christians, we're going to respond to the God that controls us. And that happens to be the Holy Spirit, which is part of the Godhead, right? They're all on the same page, as we know. That's why it says, let us make man in our image. And so anyway, this is, you know, just being an obedient Christian is going to anger these people, and especially so in the coming next few years, and especially when they start pushing the climate change thing. I got a video, as a matter of fact, I made about a year or so ago in regards to that they were getting in this, and I put, you know, the video part where they were getting in this one woman's face because she refused to get a vaccine because she was a Christian. And they purposely, when they put that vaccine information out there about the ingredients, they purposely let it leaked into the media to let everybody know there was pork and aborted children involved in, you know, in those vaccines. Why? Well, the pork, you know, the Christian, that a real Christian is not going to eat defiled, you know, unclean food, and they don't want unclean food in their bodies, and the Muslim too, right? And so, and the Jew. And the so-called Christians, you know, like the Seventh-day Adventists claim that they believe in the health message, but yet Doug Batchelor and those other two guys, I made videos about all three of them, pushing the vaccine. And Doug Batchelor even going so far as says, oh, yeah, they boil it down so much, it's really minuscule. It's still unclean, Doug. Yeah, but he's you know, him and Hahn to try to hide the fact that yeah, he told everybody to get the vaccine in the church, and he did openly on camera. And so that was the weed everybody out. And then when you look at the way the you know, like with the aborted babies, they were aiming at the Catholics there for some odd reason, because the Catholic hospitals abort babies like any other hospitals, right? And I got proof of that on the website. There's a RCC abortion page on the website. And because it's just a political foot. That's all abortion is for the Vatican. It allows them to move. That's why it's their last resort now with the left, trying to push things forward for the midterms, but that doesn't matter. The Almighty, he's going to allow what's going to allow what's going to happen in the coming days, because the religious laws have to come. I mean, every time you look at the mark of the beast mentioned in Scripture, or even the image, the word worship is right there with it. So it has to happen the way it's happening now. And that's why I have joy in my heart, because that's why I made that video. These are joyous times. And some people are going, what are you, nuts? I said, no, I'm happy. He's coming. He's coming very, very soon. Yeah, it's going to get pretty intense in the coming days, but perfect peace will be right through it regardless. And so we're going to be, you know, perfectly fine. We're all going to be okay. You know? So going on, it says, his enemies would not be satisfied until he was given into their hands, that they might put him to a shameful death. He died, talking about Jesus, he died for the guilty race, and while suffering the most cruel torture, meekly forgave his murderers. If you've ever done a study on the crucifixion, it's not an easy thing. You will begin to weep, because the way they put in the nails, there was specific reasons why they put them in certain areas, and there was specific reasons why they would stretch the arms and pull the arms out of the sockets. So with every breath, it was excruciating, and it was extremely difficult to exhale. So you literally, when they put the nails in, they prevented a lot of bleeding, although they shredded Christ. That's why he died so quickly on the cross. Because they wanted the people to be hanging up there for days. Kind of like Vlad the Impaler, you know, shoving those stakes through people's bodies and avoiding certain organs so that they could hang on that pole for days. He killed 100,000 people like that, just lining the streets. Could you imagine what that smelled like? That's what they more or less, Bram Stoker or whatever, that's what he based his character Dracula on. And people actually now believe there was such a guy named Dracula. No, it was all fiction. But this is the age of lying, and so people are going to fall for stuff left and right. Hence the reason for all these different Bibles. So, the thing is, what Jesus went through on that cross when he died for us, brothers and sisters, it was, I mean, just the way they tortured him with the whipping and ripping his skin clean off and stuff, and certainly getting its, you know, getting the whip stuck because it had pieces of metal, pieces of glass and stuff like that in there, and stones, and so just to rip his flesh up, because Satan wanted him to say, okay, I've had enough. But Christ wasn't going to do it. He was going to go through all that just for us. He was the perfect lamb without spot. But he would have hung a lot longer hadn't they shred him like that. But he died, you know, by the third hour today. Or it was a ninth hour. It was like 3 o'clock, what we call 3 o'clock today. So she goes on, he rose from the dead, ascended up to his Father, and received all power and authority, and returned to the earth again to impart to his disciples. He gave gifts unto men, and all who have ever come to him, repentant, confessing their sins, he has received into his favor, and freely pardoned them. And if they remain true to him, he will exalt them to his throne, and make them his heirs to inheritance which he has purchased with his own blood. Hence the reason we're going through the trials we're going through. We're being tested. It's a big, it's a lifelong job interview. Look at it that way. Just a big, long, lifelong job interview. And boy, the job that you're going to, I mean, you know, some of us are blessed with getting employment that we enjoy. I never, ever liked any of the jobs I had until the Lord moved me to go full-time ministry. I can't wait to get out of the bed sometimes in the morning just to get to work, because I just love talking to the people he sends my way to about him. And many of you are like that as well. It's just, now think about doing that for eternity. Oh, man. You know, it's just the enjoyment. I mean, there's just, and it's a good enjoyment. It's not based on, oh, wow, that's a pretty good bird you just lit. Or wow, where'd you get that beer? You know, it's none of that fleshly, useless, you know, stuff that's going to be turned to ash anyway. No, this is eternal joy. She goes on to say that the children of Israel were not slaves. They had never sold their cattle, their lands, and themselves to Pharaoh for food, as many of the Egyptians had done. They had been granted a portion of land wherein to dwell with their flocks and cattle on account of the service Joseph had been to the kingdom. Okay, Pharaoh appreciated his wisdom in the management of all things connected with the kingdom, especially in the preparations for the long years of famine which came upon the land of Egypt. Now, here's another thing that always amazed me too. And it still works to this day. I mean, even the way Joseph's brothers got all up in his face about it because of his dreams, and just the way they attacked him because they hated the fact that he was getting these dreams. And even back then, when you got a dream back then, you knew it was from the Lord, in like those lucid kind of dreams that some of us have. You know it's from the Lord. And they knew it was from the Lord, but yet they got all up in his face because he was going to be blessed with this. Like when he said that, you know, his brothers and his parents were going to bow to him according to what the dream showed. And sure enough, because of their hatred for him, that's eventually what happened. You know, divine intervention. You know, the Lord planned it long ago. I mean, it's just like with Jeremiah. He was named and ordained a prophet in the womb. So the Lord knows what he's doing. And then look at Jeremiah 29:11. You know, just boom, right to an expected end. All good things, and then bring him to an expected end. So our God knows us, and he loves us. And if we stay with him, he'll keep us safe throughout all of this. Even like he kept all the Jews safe during the plagues of Pharaoh. You know, no plague will come nigh thy dwelling in our day. And we only have to look at seven of them. They had 10. And then, of course, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. It says, oh, wait a second. Look at all these Christians out there getting their heads cut off by these Muslims, you know, to the tune of one every 2 minutes to this day, right? And yet people still think that the Vatican's not involved. When I got the actual photographs of the... That's why YouTube pulled my videos out of Germany and Jerusalem, and then, of course, just deleted the video altogether. When I showed that the Islam were saluting the Pope on camera, you know, with the Roman salute that Hitler used, same thing. That's the salute of Hitler with the arms outstretched, that's an ancient... If you look at some of the old paintings, that's how the Roman soldiers saluted each other. They just jut out the arm like that. That was their salute. It's not like here in America where you just put your hand up to your forehead and zap it forward. But yeah, today's world, you know, so... I kind of lost train right here. I had a little bit of a derailment. So let's continue. It says, he felt that the whole kingdom was indebted for their prosperity to the wise management of Joseph. And as a token of his gratitude, he said to Joseph, the land of Egypt is before thee, and the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household and bread, you know, with bread according to their families. No tax was acquired of Joseph's father and brethren by the king of Egypt. And Joseph was allowed the privilege of supplying them liberally with food. The king said to his rulers, are we not indebted to God, to the God of Joseph, and to him for this liberal supply of food? Was it not because of his wisdom that we laid in so abundantly? Because that's the thing that I was bringing up earlier in regards to the dream. Thank you, Father. The Pharaoh had a dream, and Joseph defined it perfectly, but at the same time, how much stock would he have put in a Hebrew slave, you know, or Hebrew prisoner, if you will, because he wasn't yet a slave. That's right, he was a slave under Potiphar. But how much stock would he have put in him had not the cupbearer and the baker, well, the baker obviously didn't survive because his dream didn't end up well at all. But they had dreams as well while Joseph was in prison, as we all know. And so That's what allowed for Pharaoh to understand, well, if he figured out your dreams perfectly, he's got to know what this one I'm having is all about. And sure enough, it happened exactly as he said. And so, and that's all because of our God. You know, and that, but that, you know, nothing compares to what was it, Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus, one of the guys. I get those two kings mixed up for some reason because of the time frame, where he had that dream and he didn't tell anybody what it meant. And he was going to go and kill everybody, you know, all the wise men. And, of course, one of the guys that were going to go kill were friends with Daniel. And Daniel says, what's the big deal here? What's going on? Why? And he told him, he says, because he had a dream. He says, well, let him, just give him a little bit of time. I'll ask the Lord to reveal the dream to us. And that night, the Lord gives him the exact same dream that the king had. You know, that's what happens when you walk with the Lord. Daniel's a good example, as is, you know, Mordecai, you know, what went down in Esther's day, and Joseph, obviously. And so if you, because brothers and sisters, we're coming to that time where the culmination of all things, and all the prophets wanted to look into these things. We know what it says in the scripture. And so they all wanted to look into the times that we are living in. And so when the Lord needs someone to step up and be able to decipher the dream of, say, a magistrate, as the Bible calls him, but a judge, as we call them today, like sort of standing in a courtroom, right, because of your faith, the Lord's going to give you utterance out of the blue. All of a sudden, you're going to say something, well, did you see this in your dream? Or was it this color that you saw in your dream? Or whatever, you know. The Lord's going to give you an understanding as to what the judge or whoever that you're talking to saw in their dreams. And, you know, we're going to be able to glorify the Lord in these courtrooms, and not just to the judge, because you got the clerk, you got the stenographer, you got the jury, if it's not a bench trial. You got everybody in the courtroom that sits there and listens in. And so, yeah, what an opportunity. Because a lot of these people never heard what we have to say. You remember, it was at Herod and the other guy. Oh, man, the one that Herod brought in, oh, man, it's on the tip of my tongue, that guy, where he told Paul that he's, you know, his much learning is driving him nuts. What was that guy's name? Come on, brothers and sisters. But it doesn't matter now. Or Pilate, too, yeah. That's another thing, too. We were talking to somebody about that the other day. Pilate and Herod hated each other with a passion, politically speaking, and everything else. But when they had a common enemy in Jesus, they became friends. Isn't that the way it goes? When people leave our number, you know, like David said, they at one time broke bread with us. When they leave our number, they, of course, start declaring us a cult. And then they go and meet with, you know, and start hanging with the people that left previously that never really had a Christian walk. They just came in looking for whatever. And they joined, you know, like birds of a feather flock together, right? And so, yeah, you can see that happening at the with Pilate and Herod. But thanks, Sean. It says, and as he thus spake, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth made the Agrippa." It was Agrippa, and then of course Festus too as well. But they never heard it. One of them even said with Pilate, amen, because who put Pilate in there earlier? And then Felix and all of them, because I think it was Pilate that actually said something to the effect that he was hoping that Jesus would do some kind of a miracle because he just started hearing about him. Think about that. They're going to drag us into courtrooms because the enemy of souls, which is in the people that are around there trying to lie about us and stuff like that, are going to force the issue, and we're going to be behind bars for things we never committed, things we never did. And, but, you know, like the judge and the cops and stuff like that, they have some inside information. Just like the leaders in our governments, they know about the movements of God's hand over the centuries. They've got inside information on things that they will not let the general public know about. That confirms, locks down, that the Bible's true, cover to cover. Hence the reason for the barbed wire all around Mount Sinai and the changed Bible maps to make it look like it's someplace else. praise God, that one guy found the true location, cut a big hole in the fence, went in there, took photographs, and now they, from what I understand, they're allowing tourists to go in. Why? Because the religious laws are headed our way. Now they have to start promoting their government Christianity like they're doing in China, which, by the way, the Vatican just got another happy little handshake under the rug with China yesterday, to where now they got a bunch of new bishops coming in, and, you know, which, in other words, they'll say religious freedom as long as you're Catholic. That's more or less what religious freedom is about to them. And so, but going back, let's get back in here. Yeah, amen, Jesse. Yeah, amen. Well, people do that on a regular basis, though. We've seen this so many times over the years where people come in, the devil sends them in, and we've even, you know, some of the brethren have had dreams about this. One of the brothers even was, you know, I'm not going to say who, in regards to, I'm not even going to say, in other words, what his dream was regarding certain types of people that were coming to the church to pull some people out happened exactly that way. And many of us have these kind of dreams, right? And we share it with each other, and we just watch and wait, you know. And but we know. I mean, they've been attacking us for decades, and it's even as I was still right after I left the Catholic Church, and I was still a study keeper for 10 years. And so, yeah, what we go through, brothers and sisters, the attacks are to get us ready to get a thick skin, if you will, so that when it really gets off the chart with the attacks, we can look back, because we know hindsight's 20/20. Hence the reason I keep a praise list, a private praise list. I like to, you know, go through it every now and then. I just did it the other day, as a matter of fact. I just go in there and start reading some of the dreams, or I start reading some of the miracles and some of the answered prayers and stuff. And, boy, it just makes your day, you know. Because we all have our dry spells, like Moses is on the side of the mountain waiting on 40 days and nothing's happening. A lot of people just say, oh, boy, forget this noise, and come off the mountain and go home. But no, he waited. All right, so going on. Was it not because of his wisdom that we laid in so abundantly? You know, Pharaoh talked about Joseph. While other lands are perishing, we have enough. His management has greatly enriched the kingdom. And then it goes on, you know, of course, with scripture. It says, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto the people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply it and come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Now, there is divine intervention on the bad end. Their spanking is about to arrive, you know, because it was prophesied that they would have to go into slavery for, 400 years. And this is their own fault, you know, but it's just like today. Even today, people are, you know, we're all our own worst enemy. We have to stop looking at the self, the flesh, and, you know, and literally just, Lord, what would you have us do here, you know? Father, please reveal. Please open or close the door, or show us where the open or the closed doors are. Anyway, it says, this new king of Egypt learned that the children of Israel were of great service to the kingdom. Many of them were able and understanding workmen, and he was not willing to lose their labor. This new king ranked the children of Israel with that class of slaves who had sold their flocks, their herds, their lands, and themselves to the kingdom, you know, because the droughts and all the situations over the years. And so then it goes on with the scriptures. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, you know, exceptionally rough. Kind of like a chain gang. And so, and then it says, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. They compelled their women to work in the fields as though they were slaves. yet their numbers did not decrease. As the king and his rulers saw that they continually increased, they consulted together to compel them to accomplish a certain amount every day. They thought to subdue them with hard labor and were angry because they could not decrease their numbers and crush out their... Well, let me kind of the grammar here. It says they thought to subdue them with hard labor and were okay and were angry because they could not decrease their numbers and crush out their independent spirit. And because they failed to accomplish their purpose, they hardened their hearts to go still further. Because you know who's running the show here, right? Satan's got complete control over these people. It says the king commanded that the male children should be killed. Now, let me stop here for a minute. As we know, Moses was a Messiah type. Jesus Christ is the anti-type, which means he is the Messiah. He's not a type. He's the Messiah, right? What happens right before Moses shows up? They're killing all the babies. What happened right before Jesus showed up? Herod sent out and killed all the babies. What are they doing now, right before Jesus returns? They legalized abortion. They're killing all the babies. That should wise up a few people, I would think, but nope. It's the end of days. They don't know any of this. Anyway, it goes on. It says, the king commanded that the male children should be killed as soon as they were born. Satan was the mover in these matters. Okay, hold on. Okay. There we go. All right. So the king commanded... Oh, I already read that. Satan was the mover in these matters. He knew that a deliverer was to be raised up among the Hebrews to rescue them from oppression. He thought that if he could move the king to destroy the male children, the purpose of God would be defeated. Again, it's everything I could do to prevent laughing, but this is just how it always hits me when I see silliness like this. I was just talking to a sister in the faith today on the phone. Satan is super intelligent. You know, he's an angel, he's a fallen angel, but he's still an angel. And as smart as this guy is, he is dumb as a bag of rocks when it comes to thinking he can get one up on the Father, the Creator. I mean, how on earth, or in the universe for that matter, can you be that stupid to think that you can defeat he that created you? I mean, but, you know, it's just, I don't know. And plus, the other toss on the coin is, like I've always said as well, Satan knows he can't defeat, you know, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. But like we know that we can't give anything to the Father except one thing. We can give one thing. Like you can't buy something for the man who has everything, right? Well, there is something that we can give the Father, and that's a smile on his face. Well, Satan goes for the other toss on that coin, and a bad toss. He knows the only thing he can give the Father at this point is a frown or a sad countenance, if you will. Bring a tear to Christ's eye, too. Yeah. And that's. Yes, as smart as he is, he's just as stupid. Yeah, super stupid. So the women feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the male children alive. The woman dared not murder the Hebrew children. And because they obeyed not the command of the king, the Lord prospered them. As the king of Egypt was informed that his command had not been obeyed, he was very angry. He then made his command. You see, this is one of the beauties. I was talking to Fran about this the other day. As we know, with the First Testament, it was well understood, and Jesus and all the apostles preached, and all they had was the First Testament, or what the world calls the Old Testament. And so that's all they ever used, right? But if you notice, the Second Testament, or as the world calls it, the New Testament, explains, because the gospel message is in the Old Testament. You know, it's there. It's in their First Testament. But the New Testament brings a little bit more light to it and explains it a little better. And then you have Sister White's writings. You know, and I got a comment from somebody today. It says, Sister White has to be a false prophet. But Sister White, he said, was a false prophet because she usurps authority over man. She can't be a teacher. I says, well, first of all, You need to study your Bible, especially when you get to around Joel chapter 2, and then look later on how Paul echoes it. Women are prophesied, as are your young men and your old men, in the last days, to prophesy. You don't have to be a man to be a prophet. And she was never a pastor. So she didn't usurp authority over any man. And but they'll come up with anything they can come up with, you know. Like this other guy the other day says, in regards to my video about my third video exposing the anti-Pauline movement. And he said, well, the Vatican had control over the scriptures for centuries, and they added the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, and they're all corrupted. Again, it's... First of all, there isn't a speck of historic record to confirm any of that. Second of all, the King James Bible is the only one that matches up with the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they hate it with a passion because when the King James Bible came out, it literally had in the preface describing popes as Antichrist. I actually have the copy of the preface on the website. And but the guy gave no evidence, no information, no proof, nothing. He just hates the fact that I just deleted it because I don't, you know, because he had all these links for these videos, and I'm not going to put the babes in Christ in any kind of jeopardy to let them see some of this falderal that they put out there. So I just deleted his comment. But I could have easily said, well, if that's the case, well, then please show us in the scriptures where Peter makes doctrinal error or Paul makes doctrinal error, where new light contradicts old light, because I know what Isaiah 8:20 says. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And so if that which they preach goes against that which was already written, hence the reason the Bible went from 5 books to 66, well, then how are we supposed to remove Paul's 14 epistles and Peter's 2 epistles? Because then now you're not going to have 66 books anymore. So why do you have to have 66 books? Do a study on the sanctuary. Go into the holy place and look to your left. What is that? Oh, that's a candlestick. How many knobs are on it? 66. Oh, wow. I'll get back to you. And they never do. That's today's world. They don't study the word. But we don't have to give them, you know, theological, you know, in-depth studies. We just have to let them know Christ is coming. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. As a matter of fact, that's what got a little girl and a bunch of other little girls in Russia killed. Many years ago, remember that school that got shut up in Russia, like 10, 15 years ago? What started it was these Russian guys came into the school with the guns. I think they were Muslim, and or Muslim, as I like to say, more or less. I think that's the way you say it. And this little girl, they were demanding to deny Christ and all this. And this little girl stood up, and she, I think it was like 9 or 10. She said, and you could tell the Holy Spirit was obviously, she was prophesying, if you will. Because prophecy is not just about tomorrow, it's also doctrinal messages. And she said, Christ is risen, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And they killed her, and they killed everybody. And little kids were jumping out of the window. So a lot of them made it out, obviously. But that's today's world. Just demon-possessed people out there running amok. And so, but again, it's just like anything else. If they kill you, one of the things here is, we're going to get up again if they kill us. At the end of the 1,000 years, the executive, executive judgment, that's what it called. Executive judgment means it's the final, like, in other words, where the Lord does his strange act or his strange work, when he turns them all into ashes and we walk upon their ashes, they're never going to get up again. But see, that's what they don't understand. They're worshiping a god of death, because that's all Satan has to offer. That's why his name is really, truly Beelzebub. Because the English translation of that is the God of the dung. You know, and for those that don't understand why he would be called that, read Jeremiah in regards to how they're going to have dead bodies all over the planet just rotting around. That's why even some of the rock and rollers that worship Satan know about it without even realizing. I look at these rock and rollers, especially the main singers and stuff like that, as Satan's preachers. And all these rock concerts are his church. They get up there, they even have music called like the Lord of the Flies and all this other stuff. Boy, put two and two together on that one, guy. I mean, come on. The Lord of the Flies? If you just read one chapter in the Bible regarding Beelzebub, you'll understand why he's called the Lord of the Flies. And the reason there are flies there is because your body, you that worship Satan, will be rotting, and flies will be just chomping away on you. But what are you going to do in today's world? Anyway, oops, just rolled it up. Oh, we're almost done. Look, yeah, and the clock is perfect on this, too. And so finalizing this chapter, she says, "He then made his command more urgent and extensive," you know, in regards to killing the babies. "He charged all his people to keep a strict watch, saying, 'Every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive.'" And then, of course, we all know how the Lord took it from there, because the next chapter is all about Moses. And so I hope and pray that you were blessed. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for giving us all that we need day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, even second by second. Because we know about the inner workings of the body, too. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We know how the cells move around and they split, and all the, you know, the chromosomes, all the stuff that's inside of our bodies, you have absolute control over. Even the breath that Job talked about in his nostrils. That he said, you know, the spirit that comes from you. And we know that word spirit is translated as breath. And so thank you, Father, for having, and even counting the numbers of our of hairs on our head, you have that much interest in us. You love us that much. Please teach us how to love you that way too, Father. And thank you for teaching us how to make you smile. And thank you for blessing us in these days ahead. And bringing all things to our remembrance, whatsoever you have said unto us. Thank you for your word, be it in the scriptures or in the inspired writings of Sister White. Thank you so much for what you give us to help us be ready for the work you would have us do in the coming days. And again, we uplift everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those that come against us, and especially those that think they're Christians, think they're saved, and they're not. There's a lot of them out there, Father, and so please bless us with the words that will cut their hearts, or even if it's just a seed, so that somebody else can come along and water it. Thank you, Father, for blessing us and loving us first. And we offer this prayer to the best of our ability in the name of your Son, our Savior and our King for eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.